to get started before we get started with our Acts study tonight. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for our great salvation. We thank you for all that we have in you. We thank you for your word tonight that you preserved for us. We might be able to open it up and we might be able to study it. And we might learn who you are and what you're doing today. Most of all, we thank you, though, for the assurance of our salvation. We thank you that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago and paid the penalty of all of our sins, and that he was resurrected from the dead. And today, you and I might be saved by just believing and trusting in that finished work on the cross of Calvary. We thank you so much for that, Lord. We're living in a world that's full of so many religious people that are trying to do so many things to be saved instead of just letting you save them. So we thank you for your word tonight and for our study time and for all the saints that's with us this evening. We pray the Holy Spirit will take your word and teach us the things you'd have for us. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise. For we ask you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Okay, before we get started, I mentioned last week praying for my son. He had to go to the hospital. He did get his blood, and he's home, and he's doing fine. And sometimes when we say things, we don't make it real clear. When we say pray for him, you know, our prayers are to be very simple, and yet today so many people make prayer such a complicated issue. Philippians says this, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." That's what we want you to do. We don't by any means believe today that God is going to change the program of what he's doing and change the circumstances in the world for us to have a healing or something like that. And so if I gave you that impression, I'm sorry. I apologize for it. But we do believe in this. We do believe, though, in everything giving thanks, always clarifying what the Lord has done for us and thanking him for that. And so many times we want to pray for wisdom. Paul tells us, you know, as he prayed for the church here in Colossae about them being filled with all the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And yet today, if you pray for wisdom and you sit there and wait for it, it won't come. When we pray for wisdom, what we're doing is we're asking the Lord to take his word as we study it and the Holy Spirit to teach it to us. And that's the way we get wisdom. So, just wanted to clarify that, you know, by way of prayer there, in case someone got that confused, or I confused you, let me put it that way, because I'm really good at that. All right, in your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 10. We've been studying there and finished up the last part of that, but there's a couple of things we want to go back and look at there for just a little bit. And I'll tell you ahead of time tonight, you know, there's places where you come to something in the Bible that you realize you don't understand all there is to it. And I'm a person like this. When I come to the point where I don't understand something or another, I just tell you, I don't have light on that. And so there's places where I come to, and that's the case. And what I'm going to do is I'm probably going to leave you tonight with more questions than answers. And I hope that that's good because, you know, if you're a real student of the Bible and you want to know what the truth is, when someone gives you something or another and challenges you, what you should do is you should get the book and open it up and study it and find out whether the things that he's told you are right or not. And so as you study the Word of God, you'll find out so many times that you've read stuff and you've thought it was right and you've listened to somebody. But then when you're really careful and you get to studying that thing and you read it, you realize, you know, you've been sold a bill of goods. That, in other words, somebody's told you something that the verse means and you realize that that's not the case at all. In fact, you were just not even reading the verse correctly. So I hope and pray as we go through the lesson tonight, I'm not going to try to confuse you or anything like that, but there's just some things in here that is a little confusing, and so what I'm going to do is leave you with some questions. But what I want us to do is come back to the issue of Peter's special message, and we call it that, special revelation, because we contend that he did not go to Cornelius under the Great Commission. And he certainly didn't go under the commission for the church today, the body of Christ, because he didn't know anything about that. So why did he go to the house of Cornelius? Why did he go to a Gentile? And that's exactly the issue. So when he went to the Gentile, then what was it? What was it he went there for? What was his special message? And again, the understanding of that will help you greatly in your study of the book of Acts. To understand that the Apostle Peter went there under a special revelation or a special message, and then to look at what he really taught. And it's very interesting to take your time and just go through those words there. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at three things right quick that has to do with Peter's message, and then we're going to go and touch chapter 11. But in Acts chapter 10 and verse 44, the first thing, what was his special message? What was it that he taught to Cornelius that brought the reaction that he got from Cornelius and his household? By the way, there was a large group of people there at the time. And what happened is the entire group experienced the same thing, not just Cornelius. But what was it? Well, Acts chapter 10 and verse 44 says this. Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Heard the word. Well, what was that word? What was the word? Well, come back to verse 34. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. And let's look at verses 34 through 38 and get this word. He said they received the word and heard the word, but what was it? What was the message that Peter went to Cornelius with? Because remember when he first gets that vision about the sheep and so forth, he doesn't understand anything at all about where he's going to go, and when Cornelius comes to him, Peter says, "What did you call me for?" So Peter doesn't understand the message that he's to give to Cornelius at this particular time, but he's going to get it. But I want you to notice what he says, because it's very critical. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So the first thing Peter understood was the issue of the sheep, the fact that God was removing the unclean situation so that Peter could go to that Gentile household. So that's the first thing that he understood. Then he says in verses 36, 37, and 38, he says, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." That's the word that the Apostle Peter preached to Cornelius. Well, what was it? He says that word, I say you know. Cornelius had heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew who the nation of Israel was. He knew who the Jews were. And so he had heard about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that he did during his earthly ministry. And so Peter just affirms that message to him. Well, what is that message? Well, you know, the very basic is this. It's the kingdom of heaven message. That's what it is. That's what the Apostle Peter, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what John the Baptist priest to the nation of Israel, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that, according to prophecy, is what was supposed to be preached at this time. But now here Peter is, by a special revelation and a special message, going to a Gentile when it is not time for the Gentiles to be saved. That is, except by becoming a proselyte and becoming part of Israel. But at this time, we get him going to a Gentile, and we get a totally different thing happening. Now, the next question is this. Do we know what the special message is to the Gentile here? It was a message that God had been preaching to the nation of Israel. And then Peter asked a question. Of all people, Peter asked a question. So I want you to notice the question that he asked. Acts chapter 10 and verse 47. After he's finished his message to Cornelius, Cornelius gets saved, he gets the Holy Ghost, he begins to speak with tongues, and so Peter asked a question. What is the question? Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Well, now, why would Peter ask a question like that? We went back to Acts chapter 2 last week, and we understood the issue. If Peter would have finished his message there before Cornelius had been saved, that more than likely he would have told him what he needed to do was repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and he would have got the gift of the Holy Ghost. But the problem is, Cornelius has already been saved. He's already got the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's already speaking in tongues. And so what's lacking? Well, under Israel's program, what's lacking is the situation of water baptism. So he asks a question. And here again, this is very significant. This shows us something. And all these verses like this show you something you should be looking at. That is, there's a change taking place here. There's something that's out of the ordinary. Here's the man of God, Peter, the leader of the 12. He's been baptized with the Holy Spirit. He has all these gifts, and he asked these brethren. Who did he ask this question, by the way? He had six Jewish brethren that he took with him to Cornelius' house. So he certainly doesn't ask Cornelius' house. He's asking those six brethren that he's got with him that he brought down from Joppa. So he says, can any man forbid water? Or it needs to be, just like everything's all out of kilter. He doesn't quite understand what's going on. So he relies on these Jewish brethren that he knows real well, and he asked them that question. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So, again, this tells me that Peter is asking this question because something different is taking place. He's not really familiar with what's going on. Everything is kind of out of sync with him. And so instead of him going through his regular routine of giving the gospel to the nation of Israel and then telling them what they need to do, they need to repent and be baptized and so forth and so on, that's already been taken away from him. And so now he's playing catch-up at this point in time. Well, then Peter does this. When we go to chapter 11, we find out that Peter's going to go back to Jerusalem, and the first thing that happens is those men back there, those brethren in Jerusalem have heard about what's taken place over there in Caesarea. They heard about Cornelius the Gentile getting saved. And so they gather together with Peter and they kind of call him on the carpet, so to speak, about why did you do this and so forth. And so here comes another statement that tells us something that's very important. So I want you to look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 17. Acts chapter 11. Verse 17. He says this, "For as much then as God gave them," that's talking about the Gentiles, "the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ." Here's his question. "What was I that I could withstand God?" So Peter's defense is just tell him what happened and then say, you know, "What was I that I could withstand God?" He doesn't say, "Who am I?" but it's, "What am I?" And Peter understands that when he says that. Peter knows who he is. He's one of the 12 apostles. He knows God's prophetic time schedule and what's supposed to take place. And how could he, as one of those 12 apostles at this point in time, how could he go out here and baptize at this time a Gentile who just got saved and got the baptism of the Holy Spirit and all this? How can he do that? Well, the answer is this. He knows who told him to go do that, and that's God. And so the question is, what was I? Yeah, I'm one of the 12 apostles. I'm the leader. I've got the keys to the kingdom. But when God told me to do something or another, I'm not in a position to change that. I'm not in a position to argue with the Lord, even though in past times Peter has been kind of doing stuff like that, hasn't he? But here it's a question of, what was I that I could withstand God? God's changing something, or there's something going on that I don't understand it, but the Lord's already told me to get up and go, doubting nothing, and God took care of the situation. God saved the man, and so here's something tremendous that's taking place, and all he can say is, you know, I can't withstand God. God took care of the situation. Okay. Now, what I want us to do is come on over. Those three things I wanted you to think about a little bit, with the idea of this, that what's taking place in Acts chapter 9, 10, and 11 is a change from the program. Something unique, something new is going on. And so it's interesting to look at these verses and maybe sometime, you know, read them for the first time, because I know in my previous ministry in another denominational church years and years ago, I was very guilty of listening to the preacher say something other than read a verse of Scripture, and he would say, well, this is what the verse means. And I would just believe that that's what it was. until I finally come to the point where I began to read the verses, and I said, well, but what you're saying the verse means is not what the verse is saying. And so I began to have a problem with that. And so I hope you do. I hope that you'll read the verses. And so as you read these verses, you know they're all put there for a very particular reason. And I've said many times, there is no filler in the Bible. God just doesn't put these things in here to fill up a space. Everything is important. Now, we might not understand all of it, but it's important. And so what I want us to do now is I want to pick up here in Acts chapter 11, and we want to read down through verse 18 and go through again Peter reciting this whole situation and pick out a few things to talk about tonight, and then we're going to go into another few verses. And I'm going to give you some questions to think about for the coming weeks and your study. But Acts chapter 11, verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Circumcision being those Jewish brethren there in Jerusalem that Peter knew that were a member of those that kingdom church. And so they contended with him, and here's the reason. Verse 3, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay, and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, that is now the men in Jerusalem, heard Peter's account of what happened. When they heard these things, they held their peace, and they glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. This is the first time we have that statement clear like that, that God now has granted repentance unto life unto the Gentiles. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, we're not going to go back there and look at it, but you find there where he talks about Israel being granted repentance unto life. But here we find that the Gentiles are granted repentance unto life. So this is the first time we hear this. But by this time, quite a bit has already happened from the day of Pentecost and the year following it when the nation of Israel has been set aside, and Saul of Tarsus has been saved. He's been trained out in the desert there in Arabia, and probably by this time he is up in Tarsus in his hometown, or maybe he's still on his way. It's hard to define right in here a timeline that we'll get this exactly in the right place for you. But we know clearly from the book of Acts, Luke is giving us a historical account of what's happening with the nation of Israel. And he's not going to give us the account of Paul receiving the message and the doctrines that Paul teaches. He's not going to include those things. We have to go over into Paul's writings to get those things. But here are the Gentile, or are the Jews up in Jerusalem that are hearing about for the first time, it would seem that God hath granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. Again, this is about 6 or 7 years after Pentecost. And it leaves some doubt there as to why it is that they don't know this. And that's one of those things we're going to have to work through as to why they haven't heard about it before, because, as we said, Saul of Tarsus has been saved now for 4 or 5 years, and exactly where he's at right at this point in time, we don't know. As I said earlier, I feel that he's not met with Peter yet, because if he had met with Peter and had declared unto him the issue of God calling him and giving him that ministry, that Peter would have had a different attitude about going to Cornelius and would have understood some things a little differently. But then there is another side to that, and that is maybe Saul of Tarsus has already seen Peter. Maybe he's already spent that 15 days in Jerusalem. Maybe Saul of Tarsus is at home up in Tarsus, or Saul of Tarsus is at home in Tarsus, in the area of Cilicia, and maybe he's at work up there in ministering and building churches, because we know he's going to do that. And so, right exactly where he's at this point in time, we don't know. But the thing we want to go back here and look at again is because people have a problem with Cornelius. The fact that Peter goes to him and they say, well, at this particular time, maybe Cornelius then really wasn't a Gentile. Maybe he was a proselyte. And some want to teach that he's a proselyte to make things fit a little bit better. But we know this. Every time that Cornelius has been mentioned in the two passages of Scripture here, or the two chapters, 10 and 11, every time he's been mentioned, he's always been described by a term that lets us know he is not a proselyte. He is a Gentile. This is a bona fide offer to the Gentiles, not to proselytes. Philip went to the Ethiopian eunuch. That was a proselyte. That was a different situation. But this is a whole different thing here, and the way that he gets saved and the all of the details of Peter meeting with him and so forth are all different. They're totally unique to this situation, and he is, by the word of God, a Gentile. If you look in Acts chapter 11 and verse 3, where we just read, you'll see that. Acts chapter 11 and verse 3, saying, "Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them." Well, men uncircumcised are not proselytes, are they? Proselytes are men that have come in and submitted to circumcision and the Jewish law system and have taken up their way of living and have become a proselyte to the Jewish religion. But let's go back to the issue here of Peter going to this Gentile. There's another point that's very important right here, and that is this. That Peter, from this point, never goes to the Gentiles to minister to them. So this was a totally unique, a special situation. It is not a turning point dispensationally where the Apostle Peter knows something about God changing the program, because he doesn't know that. He only does just what God tells him to do, not understanding, but he does what God tells him to do. And he confines his ministry right back there in Jerusalem in that area. So the thing also to notice that is unique about this, as we go through here and look at it a little bit, is when this takes place and this happens, and that is how does Peter and how does these men, these six men, how do they respond to the fact that this Gentile gets a baptism of the Holy Ghost? If you go back there for just a second in Acts chapter 10, in verses 45 and 46, I know we're reading some of these verses a couple of times, but you need to get this idea that there's something unique taking place here, and it reflects on the attitude of these men and how they respond to the situation. In Acts chapter 10, in verses 45 and 46, it says this, "And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Then answered Peter. Peter and those six men are the ones he's calling there the circumcision. And they were astonished that this should take place, because this is something totally new and unique to them. Now, even when they had dealt with the nation of Israel, they knew how things were supposed to go with the nation of Israel, and so they understood the issue of Israel needed to repent, then the water baptism, and then the gift of the Holy Spirit, and so forth. And sometimes that even didn't take place immediately. There were some of them had been saved for a while, and then someone had to come in, like Peter or some of the apostles, and lay hands on them for them to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But for this to take place like this, this is something just absolutely phenomenal. It's something that hadn't happened like this before. So let's ask the question: why did God give the Gentiles the gift of the Holy Ghost? Why does God at this point in time give Cornelius and them the gift of the Holy Ghost right in the middle of Peter's sermon? And, you know, that's a good question, isn't it? Why does God do that? Well, in Acts, again, there, we find that the Gentiles are getting saved. Well, how would we know they got saved? How would the Apostle Peter know that they got saved? And did they get saved in a different way than the Jews back there previous to this? In other words, is there anything different about it? Well, we said that if Peter would have been preaching to the Jews, he would have said, repent and be baptized and get the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then maybe even the laying on of the hands to get the gift of the Holy Spirit later. But then here he is, he's preaching, he doesn't even get the message out, he doesn't even tell the man what to do, and he gets a baptism of the Holy Ghost. But not only that, I mean, he's speaking in tongues, and the other Gentiles in his house. So the question is then, why did God give the Gentiles the gift of the Holy Ghost at this particular time? Well, it was to show something to Peter and to those men. Well, what was it? Had Peter and them ever seen a Gentile saved before? How did they know how to tell a Gentile was saved? How did they know to his actions that he was saved? How could they tell? Well, it's clear that when Peter saw this, that's what happened. And notice in verses 17 and 18 there of Acts chapter 11, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ." Why did they get the like gift as the Jews did? It was because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and they glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance and the like." Why is it they can hear this from Peter and they just immediately accept that and say that when God has granted repentance and the like to the Gentiles? It was because of what Peter and those six men witnessed. And that is that God responded to Peter going there with saving that man and his whole group. He saved them, and he saved them by his grace and his mercy. Now, some say, well, these people were saved under the kingdom program. Well, I don't know if they were saved under the kingdom program or not. My personal view is that they're not at this point in time. Previous to this, proselytes and so forth, those people have been saved, but they were saved under the kingdom program. But this is a situation here where the issue of the kingdom gospel, what they needed to be doing, had not been presented to them. Peter did not use in any way, even though Scofield says he uses the keys of the kingdom, I don't see that happening. God took over here and he did the same thing that he did on the Damascus Road with Saul of Tarsus. He saved him without sending a message to him, telling him how to be saved or anything else. He saved him by his grace. I consider the same thing to be the case here. So, do we need, then, the gift of the Holy Ghost to show that a person is saved? Or if a person is saved and they get the gift of the Holy Ghost, are we saying that they're saved in the kingdom program? Does the fact that a person gets the gift of the Holy Spirit and do those things, does that mean he's a kingdom saint? Well, think about that for a little bit, and then let me ask you this question. In fact, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with an issue here, and you'll get the answer, I hope, by the time we read the verses to what I'm asking you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verses 1 through 5. "Follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort.
He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he which speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brother, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? Now, what does Paul say is going on in the church over at Corinth? Do they have the gifts over to speak with tongues and prophesying and different things? They certainly do. Does that mean then that the church at Corinth was a kingdom church? Well, certainly not. And I think you get the point, don't you? In the early church back there, the gifts were there. That had to do with the idea of God revealing and showing that He was doing something. When God saved Cornelius right there and gave him that spirit right in front of Peter and them, it was God's way of letting Peter know and those other brethren know that God was doing this. This was God's work. Now, later on, when Peter and Paul are going to get together and Paul explains to him his message and everything and so forth, they're going to understand that. And so, to me, this is just an issue of what God is doing in the early church to let the nation of Israel know that God's at work here. And so when Peter comes to that point in time when he needs to verify or validate the Apostle Paul's office, and that he's the Apostle of the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are getting saved, he knows firsthand something about that because God has already opened that up to him and made it real clear that the Gentiles are being saved and how they're being saved, and God took care of that. So the Apostle Peter is going to be able to do that when the time comes, and it's not going to be very long, and we'll get there and see that happening. Well, come back to Acts chapter 11, and let's pick it up now, and verse 19, and let's get to the place where we get into some stuff that is very, very difficult to really understand. And I hope that you, and I challenge you, that you'll study this out and come to the conclusion in your own mind about these things, which you need to do that about everything anyway. But in Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, he says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." Now that's a verse of Scripture very familiar to all of you. I'm sure you've heard that many times from people trying to show that all the way over in the book of Acts here at this point in time, that those men that were scattered out of Jerusalem are going out and they're still preaching the gospel message out there, but it's only to the Jews because they don't know anything about the issue of the Gentiles being saved. So you've heard that verse taught many times, but notice verse 20. "And some of them," that is some of the men which are scattered out of Jerusalem, "were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch." And in verse 23 he says, "Who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart that they should cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." Now, these are some powerful verses, and they call that person today that calls himself a Bible student to dig out some things and to study some things and understand what's taking place here. Now, in verse 19, let's go back there. When you read verse 19, it tells us clearly that those men that had scattered out from Jerusalem, that's where the persecution was at when Stephen was stoned to death. And we've already gone through that back in Acts 7 and 8. And so when they scattered out, it says they come to Antioch. And what are they doing? They're preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Now, they had traveled all around, but they were men from Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch. They were probably from that area. And some of them were from Cyrene. Now, Cyrene is a town down on the northern tip of Africa, on the south side of the Mediterranean. And these were men that had been in Jerusalem for Pentecost. And they've been mentioned several times in our study up to date. But we have seemed like a division here. We have some of these men that had traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch. And Antioch is pretty close to where Saul of Tarsus is out there in the area of Cilicia. And they have preached to none but unto the Jews only. But here's the dilemma. When you come to verse 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Well, they already mentioned Cyprus up there in Antioch. But Cyrene, as I said, is that different place down there off of the tip of Africa on the south side of the Mediterranean Sea. And these men, when they come in the area there, were come to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Well, when you read verses 19 and 20, it seems like you have two groups of people that come. One comes and they won't preach to anybody but the Jews. And the others come in and they're a different group of people, some of them from the same area as the others, and some from a different area, but they preach to the Grecians as well. And they're preaching the Lord Jesus. Well, what was the difference in this? Some teach today, it's telling us that there's a change taking place here, and that some of these men are preaching to the Gentiles. The problem is, though, when you look up the issue there of Grecians, Patrick, all of the concordances is never heard. That's the word for Hellenist or Grecian Jews, Greek-speaking Jews. And so when you look at that thing and think a minute, and you back away and you say, well, now, wait a minute. In verse 19, they're preaching to none but the Jews. And in verse 20, we have some other men from two other places, and they come, and they're preaching to the Grecians. But if that's the Jews, what's the difference? What are we saying here? It would seem that they're the same group of people, but there's two different groups of people that are preaching to them. And so the question is really, who are the Grecians? Who are the Grecians? Are they, as some teach today, are they just Greek-speaking Jews? Or are they Gentiles? And so I'm going to leave that with you to think about a little bit. And as we go on, we're going to ask some more questions in here, because, as I said, there seems to be a dilemma here about this and some teaching. And these were men that, that were separated from Jerusalem up there, the two different groups, even though some of them from the same place. But evidently there's a difference in them. And why would one group preach to the Grecians and the other group only preach to the Jews if they're the same people? Obviously, there's something different there about that. But why would there be a separation at this point in time? Do you remember ever talking about Grecians before? You remember us studying about Grecians? Come back in Acts chapter 6 for just a moment. Let's look at another passage of Scripture that talks about Grecians. See if we can get a little more light on this issue. In Acts chapter 6, and we're going to read the first six verses. And most of you, I hope, remember as we went through Acts chapter 6 about what they call the first deacons, the ordaining of these men. In Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1 down through verse 6. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians. Well, there it is. Against Hebrews. Well, what are Hebrews? I thought Hebrews were Jews, didn't you? And Grecians are supposed to be Greek-speaking Jews, but there's a difference, isn't it? Because our widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called a multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and the saying, please the whole multitude. So what are they going to do? Okay, there's a problem here with the Grecians against the Hebrews. And so what are they going to do to solve the problem? Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and that chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, I see several names and things in there that's kind of interesting. I see the 12 apostles picking out these six men to be deacons to serve the table. That is to make sure that these Grecians are getting their fair share. But I see them appointing some men that are Grecians. I see even a proselyte. And the proselyte is a guy of Antioch. Isn't that interesting? So here we've got a wide choice of men that are going to be picked out, and there seems to be no problem with that at this point in time. There's no difference between them except that the Grecians are murmuring against the Hebrews. In this case, who would you think the Hebrews would be? Well, more than likely it would be the 12 apostles and whoever that they had there that was handling the administration of everything out of the temple. We know they're Hebrews. But the Grecians are still Greek-speaking Jews, according to what we can find out in the Bible. But why isn't there, or why is there a difference here? Why do you have a group of men that come, some of them that were in Jerusalem there on Pentecost, that have went home, Antioch, Cyrene, Cilicia, and now they've come over to Antioch because they hear about something going over here, and they come over and they're teaching the Word of God. And some of them will only speak to the Jews, and some of them are preaching to the Jews, and I assume to the Grecians. Why is there a difference? Why does God tell us in two verses about two groups of people speaking to two groups of people? Why isn't it just one, if there are indeed the same group of people? Well, that's something that we're going to have to look at in the next few lessons here as we study this out. Grecians and proselytes are Jews, as we look through this. A Jew from Antioch was a proselyte, we know that. And so why is there a difference here in Acts 11, 19, and 20? And I want to ask you two or three questions and tonight as we close this out for you to think about. I told you I was going to leave you with more questions than answers. And that is this: when you read Acts chapter 11, verse 19 and 20, how much time is there between verse 19 and 20? Does there need to be time in there to clear this up just a little bit, maybe? How much time do you think there is? Now, I realize when you try to study the Bible time-wise, you go to Scofield or you go to someone else that's got your chronological order and your dates up there, and you know you can't always go by that, don't you? And so you have to study out some verses and look at some things and see if you can come up with some understanding of that. So I just want to ask you that question for you to think about. This question is the one that's the most important, though. Are the Grecians in verse 20, are they really Jews? Or are they Greeks? All the new Bibles translated Greeks instead of Grecians. And most of the commentaries I've looked up, they say that it should have been Greeks, not Grecians. Well, you know, those of you and I that hold this Bible near and dear to our soul and our life, and we're basing our eternal destiny on it as being the absolute Word of God, we believe that that verse means exactly what it says. We believe it's Grecians. So how are we going to reconcile this difference in there? That's something for you to think about. Also, this question here of what's going on at Antioch. Why are they coming to Antioch? What's so special about Antioch at this point in time? And the question is this: who made up the church at Antioch? Is it Jews or is it Gentiles? A lot of people teach that it's some of both, but you know, there's some problems with this whole thing if it's Gentiles, and there's some problems if it's Jews. So I want you to see if you can figure that out. Who made up this church at Antioch? Is it Jews or Gentiles? And if part of the church is made up of Gentiles, here's a question for you. How did they get saved? Who led them to the Lord? How did this church up at Antioch get to be a Gentile church? When we've just read in Acts chapter 10 and 11, God has just granted repentance unto life unto the Gentiles. And that's through Cornelius and Caesarea. So how in just a very short period of time, or seemingly a very short period of time, now that's something else you need to work on. But in a very short period of time, how do we have a Gentile church in Antioch when we don't have any record of anybody going up there and starting a Gentile work? The only thing we know is that when we studied Acts 9 with Saul of Tarsus, that Saul of Tarsus left Arabia after 3 years. He came to Jerusalem. He spent 15 days with Peter. After 15 days, the scripture says that he went up to Tarsus, to his hometown. And he dwelt in the areas of Tarsus and Cilicia, up in that area, which is not too far from Antioch. So, I want you to answer that question. And also this question, too, now. We find here that when we get to verse 26, we have a new name come up that we haven't heard before. And that's the word Christians. And why were they called Christians first at Antioch? If they were if you look at it logically, all that we've studied so far, there's been nobody saved but Jews until we get here with Cornelius. And if this church up there in Antioch is flourishing and doing so good, it must be a Jewish church. Well, why would they be called Christians? Well, are they Jewish? Or is it mostly a Gentile church? So I hope in giving you all these things to think about tonight that you will go back and look at this and come back to Acts chapter 11. And what we're going to do is we're going to pick it up there in verse 27 down through 30, and we're just going to read those verses. And then what we're going to do next week is we're going to come back up and pick it up in 19, and we're going to study out these issues as best we can. And I'm going to tell you ahead of time, so don't be disappointed. There's some of these things that I'm not 100% sure of that I understand the answers to those questions. But look at Acts chapter 11, verse 27 through 30. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. So all that's going on in Antioch out here has caused such a understanding of something that's going on there that they've heard about it in Jerusalem. And verse 28, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So we find here that Barnabas has gone to Tarsus. He's got Saul. He's come back there. They have Spear there preaching, and they're called Christians. And who is this called Christians? Is it a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, or is it just Gentiles? Who is it that really and truly in that passage of Scripture is called at Antioch called Christians? So I hope that you'll look at that this coming week and study it a little bit. And we'll look forward to joining there next week and picking that up and answering some of those things for you. And maybe in the meantime, though, you can figure out some of those things on your own. Let's have a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for our great salvation. We thank you for your word tonight. And we thank you for all these things that, as we study, they just bring great, great thought processes. They cause us to stop and to think. And I hope, Lord, that you'll challenge us to do that. To look at these things and not take just what everybody says. Because so many times we've been told things about your word and we find out in your word that it's not so. So, Lord, help us as we study it. And give us a desire to know what the truth is, and we know that we can know what the truth is if we'll study it and we want to know. Thank you again for these that are faithful to come and visit with us and to study with us. And lead, guide, and direct now in all these things. We'll be careful to give you the praise. For we ask it in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.